Isn't it great to have Jesus as our everything? Amen. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. We've been talking for a number of weeks, and we're going to wrap this up today, that our money, how we handle our money, it matters to God. It really does. And He has put much in His Word about this. And sometimes, and it's unfortunate, but sometimes the only thing you hear in church about money is giving. And that's a component, but it really isn't the whole picture. And there's so many things, and we've been taking some time to look at the wisdom of God of how we spend our money, of how we save our money and push it into our future, of investing and giving. Last week we saw that God has a plan that what we have, and God is a God of growth. And when He's in it, something grows. And what are the principles in His Word that we can cooperate with, or we can ignore or violate, and that would be at our peril. But 2 Corinthians 9:8 is, I believe, a destination. It's a summary statement, perhaps the most clear in all of Scripture, of what God wants for your finances, of what's possible and what He wants you to live in. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." New Living Translation says, "Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." So God has a plan, and the Bible says he has grace to accomplish this, that our needs are met all the time, and there is extra for us to be a blessing to whatever He would put in our heart to do to meet needs and to act like Jesus in the earth. All right. Now, we get to God's destination following God's wisdom. Proverbs 3:13 says, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding." All right. So there's a joy there. The Bible talks about pleasantness. Amen. So as we finish this, I really want us to take some time today to look at how do we implement this in our life. James warns us that if we are only hearers of the word only, and we don't do it, we are self-deceived. That is, that when the subject comes up, we're like, "Oh, yeah, I know that." It's not a matter of whether you know it, it's a matter of whether we are living that. And so God's plan is for His word to change our thoughts, our attitudes, our motivations, that our heart becomes so persuaded that our actions and our lifestyle becomes that of the Word of God. Amen? Now, God can, and wherever we are in following Him financially, I believe we're all at different places. And there may be different areas where you're strong, or maybe where there's been neglect. But the fact is, God wants to be involved, and He wants to bring change. And so kind of as we wind this up today, I want us to bow our heads and just pray and ask the Lord, because the Holy Spirit wants to be your teacher. He wants to be your helper today as we minister this. Father, we come to You and we thank You for Your word. We appreciate that You instruct us, and You're a Father. You're involved in our lives. And so, Lord, we open up our heart to You. Lord, may You teach us and show us. And Lord, if there's been areas of blindness or areas of where we're doing something that is not in line with Your plan, show us. Help us to change. Lord, we thank You that as we approach Your word, Lord, it is that which divides between soul and spirit. It's alive, and it's alive in our hearts. Just say this with me. Say, "Father, I'm teachable. I want to do Your word. Show me Your way. Thank You for Your grace that enables me to do it. In Jesus' name, amen." I want to look at a number of areas of how do we implement God's word in our financial life. And number one is really more of a motivation. But as we look to go forward, it's a motivation that God would be glorified in our finances, not just that our needs would be met. Because typically when we think of God and our finances, we think, "Well, God, wow, you've got so much and I need it, and I would really like to know how to get it out of Your hands and into my hands." But here's the thing. God has a higher purpose in life and in our life than just alone of having our needs met. God's greatest purpose is, does he want our needs to be met? Sure. But then he wants to overflow our lives to bless others. And then in turn, as we bless others, he is glorified through our life. And that he would do something to us, through us. And Jesus put it this way, that men would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And when we speak of God's glory is when he is evident, where he is manifest on the earth. Turn with me and look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, Paul was writing about a situation where there was a disagreement about meat offered to idols, and people had different opinions. But he was kind of summarizing by saying, look, the meat isn't the biggest issue. It's God's glory. It's about how he is shown to reflect who he really is. Now, the glory of God in the Old Testament, if you remember the account of when the temple was committed and dedicated to the Lord, the glory of God came in like a cloud. And it was physically seen that his presence was there. And sometimes we would think, wow, wouldn't that be awesome? And God can do that if he wants to. And I've certainly been aware of situations like that. But I believe in the New Testament, the greatest place that he wants to be glorified is not just in the church when it's dedicated or in a service. The Bible says it this way, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not you at church, the hope of glory. Christ in you. And so this says, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. That what? That Jesus Christ, that God would be reflected in what we do. Moms and dads, the way you treat your kids, is God reflected in what you do? Business people, employers, employees, when you're in the business world, is Jesus Christ seen in your life, in the decisions that you make? Husbands and wives, your marriage, the way you treat each other, when someone peeks into your home, is God's glory manifest? Or does it just look like any other home that's a mess, that's crazy, that's marred by sin? God wants to be glorified. So whether we eat or whether we drink. See, that's kind of just the stuff of life, isn't it? And one of the things that was in church history that has been hurtful and disappointing is this idea that there is the sacred and the secular. You know, there's Sunday morning, there are prayer meetings, there are crusades, there's church stuff, godly stuff, and then there's the normal stuff of life. And so we leave God at church, we leave him at the prayer meeting, and then we just live our life as though he didn't exist. Really, like an atheist. Is this as though he's not involved in our life? No, what we see in the New Testament is everything is sacred. Everything is sacred. Whether you eat, or whether you drink, or whether you're raising your kids, or whether you've got two babies at home, whether you're driving a car, doing a business deal, what is it? To glorify God. And so God wants to be part of our finances that would be reflected in himself. Now, another thing in showing forth God's glory is that in our finances and how we handle our finances, it says a lot about our Christian maturity. It shows a lot about our faith walk and our lifestyle. In the way we conduct ourselves. In fact, God said that this is a big deal to him as far as whether he can use us and whether he can choose us to do certain things. Now, we live in a fallen world, right? Lots of hurt, lots of brokenness. So many needs exist in our world. How are those needs going to be met? How is God going to show up? He shows up through people. All right? God is not going to fix the problems of this world unless he has a human partner to work with. That's the way he works in the Bible. That's the way he works on the earth today. And so the Bible says he's looking. God is the ultimate HR consultant. And he has all these jobs on planet Earth, and he is looking for people that he can put in those boxes and give a job description to, or give a bigger job description to. Our world has a huge leadership crisis. Because whenever God needs something, he's got to pick a leader. He's got to pick somebody that can grow a team and build something together. All right. And so our world, our nation, our city, our church, churches, the body of Christ, we don't have enough godly leaders in the earth today. We don't need. We need more. All right. Now, how many here want to be a part of the solution? If God is going to start picking people, how many of you would say, God, you can use me. All right. Is that you? All right. So if your hand is up, that's great. That means you're willing. But here's the thing. If God's going to use you, he's going to do a financial audit of your life. He's going to do a character audit of your life. Can he use you? And what we see throughout the Bible is when God needed stuff done, typically he didn't tell people, now go get Sally and Bob and this one. He would tell people. He would tell Moses and David and Paul and Timothy and Titus. And he would say, hey, you need to get some guys, some ladies. Go look for people that look like this. The husband of one wife. Not a brawler. But go over and turn to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. And this is God's shopping list. All right? If you're looking for a leader, if you're looking for someone who we can assign something to, they need to have certain characteristics in their life before they're chosen. All right? I always feel so sad about, and it typically is a lady that will marry a man who is a work in progress. Potential. No, you need more than potential. There's got to be character. There's got to be stuff that's already worked out in their life. Okay? But in 1 Timothy 3, so when we're looking for somebody, all right, and this is an elder or a pastor, some translate bishop, but it's an overseer, okay, regardless of the exact title, but a church leader. Verse 1, this is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be an elder, he desires an honorable position. Now, I just want to bring certain phrases out of this passage and listen to how much has to do either directly or indirectly with money stuff. All right. Verse 2. This man must have a life that is above reproach. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. How many of you know self-control is a big part of our financial life? Verse 4. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? The answer to the question is he can't. Verse 7. Also, people outside of the church must speak well of him. People outside of the church. People that you owe money to. People that you do business with. Do they speak well of you? You know, people, when we lived in South Africa, it was very popular on your business card to put a fish, sign of a fish. And a pastor friend of mine said, there are a lot of South African businessmen, they need to take the fish off and put a shark with teeth because that's really how they conduct themselves. Verse 8, in the same way, deacons, or this is in the ministry of helps, this would not just be a pastor. In the same way, deacons must be very well respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers or dishonest with money. So we've got this big crisis in the world, all these problems. God's looking for people. Do we qualify to be chosen? Or if we had our hand up and said, God, use me, is God's response, well, I need you to work on some areas. I'll help you, but I'll come back in 2 years and we'll talk. Because right now, I can't give you this assignment because you simply don't qualify financially. It's not about the money in the bank. It's really about how the money got there. Do you glorify God? Are you living honorably with Him and before men financially? All right? So, first of all, our motive has to be to glorify God. Secondly, we need to be honest and start where we are. Start where we are. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourself to see if your faith is genuine. Test yourself." Okay? So as we've been looking at these scriptures and as we've been looking at God's principles, we need to be real honest. And honesty is an ingredient that will help you to change for good in your life. Whatever you're not admitting to or realizing, or whether there is dishonesty or denial, whatever that area is of your life is not going to change. It may get worse, but it's certainly not going to get better until we realize, hey, God, I need help here. Okay? So we have to ask ourselves, do I measure up to God's standard in these areas of life? All right? Not for condemnation, not for shame, but to be honest, to say, Lord, I need to rise up, and I thank you that you'll help me to rise up. Okay? So be honest. Examine. Number three, be balanced in your financial decisions. As we've looked at all these different components that God's Word talks about, our spending, saving, investing, giving, having ideas that God will bless and work that we put our hand to, we have to realize that sometimes, and typically you find people that somebody who's pretty good at making money is sometimes not good at saving money. And lots of money goes through their hands, but in 2 years, you ask them, where did it go? And they don't even know where it went. It just went. And then you've got somebody who's might be responsible, and they're very good at knowing where everything is, but there's not a lot to count. They're not too good at making money. And so we have to say, you know what? In all these areas, I need to be balanced. And I need to make sure that the grace of God is being worked on in all of these areas of my life. All right? Number four, you have to have a financial plan. A financial plan. Proverbs 21:5 says, "Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty." Wouldn't it be nice if it said, "Attending conferences and sprinkling holy water leads to prosperity"? Wouldn't that be awesome? It'd be so easy. Just go to a conference, get a zap. Woo! No, it says good planning and hard work. Good planning and hard work. And I really believe that's why so many Christians don't qualify. All right? In fact, some Christians, they think, you know, to plan, the word plan is a four-letter word. It says, oh, no, Pastor, I don't want to plan. It's all going to work out. Just you know, I have no plan for my money month to month, year by year, but, you know, it's all going to be okay. That's very naive, and it's very unbiblical. Oh, no, don't worry, Pastor. I have no plan, but God's in control of my money. Well, based on the decisions you're making, it is evident that God is not in control of your money. Your flesh is in control of your money. Your fear. All right? So God wants us to plan. Listen to this definition. This is just a simple definition of the word to plan. To arrange a method or scheme beforehand. Everybody say before. Before any work, enterprise, or proceeding. Do you plan before you make decisions? Do you plan? All right? And some of you that are maybe involved in business, you realize you have something called a business plan. All right? And if you're looking for an investor or for a loan or something like that, right, you have to have a plan. There has to be some type of forethought. Here's what I think is going to happen. All right? You know, imagine if you had you wanted to get a partner, a financial partner or something like that, and they say, hey, let's do this business together. And they say, well, where's your plan? Oh, no, don't worry. I have a word from the Lord. It's all going to work out. God's in control. They're probably going to write a check to somebody that has a plan. That has put some what? Some forethought. Something, some thought before you get there. All right? So faith in God plans and believes before it happens, as if God's plan is going to come to pass. All right? So looking ahead and planning financially means that you're looking down the road. What are you going to do when your kids get to secondary school, when they get to university? Have you thought about that? Oh, I rebuke that thought. I cast it down in Jesus' name. Have you had any thought about if you're in a rental right now and you don't want to stay in a rental, you want to own a home? All right. Have you thought about that? What thought beforehand have you? Oh, no, I just believe it's going to be supernatural increase. Wait a second. What did Proverbs say? Good planning and hard work lead to prosperity. Hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. Okay, what road are you on? So when you set a goal in life, when you set a goal and you know that you want to get there, what the beautiful thing about a goal is your present day decisions have already been determined. If you have a goal, if you've determined I'm going there, then that means I don't have to pray about this. I've already said yes. I've already said no. I remember as a young person, I was just a teenager. I went to a wonderful men's conference with Ed Cole, kind of the father of the men's movement. And he preached this incredible message called The Glory of Virginity, about how that's God's plan and it's God's will that when you get married, you've not slept with 2 or 22 other people before you get to the altar. And so as I heard him proclaim the word of God and the will of God, just as a young person, I just sat there and I thought, I want that. I want that. Now, you know, I heard it when I was 14 or 15. At that time, I wasn't dating anybody. There was no temptation in that area of life. But as I got older, in my 20s, I realized, you know what? I've already determined that. So that means right now, it's good night. It's small. It's a small kiss on the cheek. It's run, Joseph, run. Why? Because my goal was clear. My decision was set. And I'm so glad my wife and I have been married 21 years. And when we got to the altar, both of us were virgins. Amen. That's God's plan. That's God's will. Amen. And so you got to decide financially, where are you going? What do you want? Do you believe 2 Corinthians 9:8 is possible for you? And if you're not experiencing it, then what steps are going to help you get there? To make a plan, all right, to already determine that, all right? So God wants you to plan your finances. What does that mean? It's called a budget. It's called a budget. How much money is coming in? How much money is going out, all right? To think about it, to look, all right? Now, what we've done is we've got, on your way out, ushers, the greeters would set the information booth. We've got a very, very simple one-page budget. And it's got different categories of expenses, and to see if right now in your life, what you've planned, what you've determined, do you have an excess? Because if you're not making ends meet, you're in trouble. All right. If you've already pre-approved certain financial decisions and you don't have the income to meet those decisions, your life is in crisis. And that means there either has to be an increase in income. That usually takes time. You can't do that right away. Or there needs to be some slashing of expenses. All right? And it's so sad that the world chooses not to operate this way. And they choose to violate God's word, and they suffer the consequences before it. So we want you to go home with these. If you're married, do it as a couple. Do it as a family. All right? But get out a calculator. Most of you have that on your cell phone, and a pencil. You're going to need a pencil, not a pen, because you're going to have to erase a lot of stuff. Scratch it out and put in another number. All right. But sit down and look down the road financially of where you're going. Now, any plan that you make, there has to be accountability to the plan. Because how many of you know a plan on a piece of paper is just a piece of paper? All right. So there has to be accountability. At Miracle Life Family Church, we have lots of layers of financial accountability. All right. Every department has a budget. That budget is approved by management. That's approved by the board. All right. And so when people make financial decisions, it's in light of a pre-approved budget. And there's all different people that can get in trouble, including me, if the budget is not met. All right. And so what does that mean? It means that for 2012, this is where we feel like financially where the church needs to go. Okay. And it makes life a lot easier, especially when you're dealing with God's money. All right. But the fact is, your money in your house is God's money. All right. And it needs to be done, needs to be used wisely and correctly. Now, if you have a computer, a personal computer, there's stuff that you can buy. It's cheap. You can get Microsoft Money, Intuit Quicken, and you can just, it's very easy. My wife and I have been doing this for 21 years. All right. We could go back 15 years and tell you what we spent for groceries when we lived in South Africa in 1998, in the month of August. Why? Because we just keep it all in the computer. And it helps us to know, it helps you to know really what you're spending. Another thing you could do, and I would encourage you, especially if you've got out of control spending, is for the next 30 days, write down every single thing that you spend money on. Write it down. Have something in your notebook, your handbag, or every single time, write it down. And at the end of the month, you may realize, do I really need to buy 4 newspapers a day? Do I need to, do I need to have chicken for lunch every day? Because you will be astonished at what you spend money on. And someone said, "Well, Pastor, I don't want to write it down. I don't want to know. I rebuke that in Jesus' name." You know, you are living in a dream world. You don't have a sense of reality. And putting these things in place and being accountable to it will help you to deal in the light of really what's going on. Okay? But when you make a plan, then you've got to be accountable. It means you've got to go public. It means husband and wife, you've got to sign off on it and say, "This is our budget. This, we will not break this." Okay? Another Christian financial planner has a great system. And it's very, very cheap. You don't need a computer to do it. Just go to the stationery shop and buy envelopes, DL envelopes, and have a budget. All right. And so put money in the envelope for what you're going to spend it on. All right. So, you know, all right, I've got to put down $1.5 million for school fees. I've got to put down such and such for domestics or this or that, whatever it is. Put it in the envelope. And once you put that money in the envelope called school fees, the only way that money comes out is at the school. Right? Have an envelope that says tithe. Put the money in. And when your mother-in-law wants a loan, the money that's in the tithe envelope is not for your mother-in-law. That's God's money. All right? Put money in something called holiday or leisure or movies or whatever it is that's in your budget. But once the money's in there, it cannot come out. Now here's the tendency is that people, a need comes up, a crisis comes up, somebody else has something going on in their life. And so in the middle of the night, you sneak over to the school fee envelope and you pull out 200 pen. "Oh, don't worry, I'll pay it back." No, you won't. You know you won't. How are you going to pay it back? And see, this is it's a system to help you realize how much you really have been robbing from Peter to pay Paul. Once it's in the envelope, it stays in the envelope. And so, then it helps you to have the discipline to realize, so somebody says, "Hey, let's go to Livingston for the weekend. Oh man, it's going to be fun." And you go to your envelopes, holiday money, blank. Happy fun money, blank. Grocery money. Is it groceries? Is going to Livingston groceries? No. And so what this does is it helps you say yes and no. It helps you say yes and no. All right? So do that. Get one of these budgets that we'll have on your way out. But become accountable to it. All right? Now, I want to take some time and look at this area. But when it comes to planning, you have to do it as a family. I'm talking about husband and wife. All right. And I know we have married couples. We also have in this room future people that are people that are going to be married. All right. God's plan for marriage, when you look in Genesis chapter 2, it was not to feed your insecurities. It was not to cure your sex drive. It wasn't to make your family happy. It was to produce the idea of oneness. The two shall become one. In fact, when God looks at an analogy of how Christ loves the church, you know what he looks for? What is it like? It's actually like marriage. The bride of Christ. All right? The marriage supper of the Lamb. All right. So this is it's a big, big deal to God. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. What is that a picture of? I know everything about you and you know everything about me and we're cool. I'm not ashamed. And how many of you realize nakedness is not a public thing? It's a private thing. Okay? But this was God's intent. You can have someone in life that knows everything about you, and you know everything about them, and that's the way it was designed to be. It was designed to be that way. Now here's what happens. Is a couple goes into marriage, and the idea is oneness, but financially, they don't have oneness. They have secret bank accounts. They have land titles that nobody knows about. They have an ATM that they didn't use the normal number because I don't want my wife to get into this account. They've got the cell phone that I put on the kitchen table at home, and then there's a cell phone I make sure nobody knows about. There is not oneness in the marriage. And many, many, many times it happens financially. This is where that seed of division is started. Most of you know that in a marriage, it's not a legal agreement that's just registered with the council. It is a covenant before God. A covenant. God, in His Word, is a covenant-keeping God. He said, I'll make a covenant with Abraham. I'll make a covenant with Noah. I'll make a covenant with you through Jesus Christ. It's a big deal to Him. Now, part of a covenant is that all of my stuff, my assets and my liabilities become yours, and all of your stuff becomes mine. At Miracle Life, when we marry people, we make them say this to each other. They say this to each other. All that I have or hope to have, I give to you as my life partner. All that I have or hope to have, I give to you as my life partner. And then the other person has to say it to him. Now, here's what I've discovered. Pastor Wim and I have been doing marriages here at Miracle Life for about 9 years now. I have found out that there are some people that say it on the marriage day, but don't live it in real life. They've made a promise to each other, all that I have or hope to have, I give to you as my life partner. But out in real life, that doesn't happen. And they lied or they changed their mind. I don't know. Maybe we should change the marriage ceremony that someone can look at them in the eye with all this love and all the hair looks so beautiful. Look them in the face and say this to them. Most of what I have and some of what I will have in the future, I lend to you as my life partner. Except for secret bank accounts. Land titles that you will never know about because my auntie told me about boys like you. Maybe that's what they should really say. But do you see that if you make this promise and you enter into a covenant, having separate finances is a violation of oneness. It's a violation. All right? Because there needs to be in a marriage there and in a family, there has to be trust. There has to be openness. There has to be mutual respect. There has to be a realization that we are working together. Oh, but so many games are played in this area of marriage. Money games. I'm sure you either know of this or it's happened in your family, you know, but a situation where somebody gets married, and most of us, when we got married, we're young, right? And most people, when they're young, they don't have money, all right? They're just starting out in life. And so you're marrying a dream. You're marrying their hopes, right? But I've seen situations where, you know, the guy, and he's doing his best and he's out there, but the money isn't flowing, and this lady gets impatient and all of her friends are driving cars and she's still in the taxi. And they're shopping at stores and she's getting secondhand clothes, right? And her friends, you know, have these beautiful cell phones, and they've got a cell phone where it says Nokia, except it's not spelled right, you know. What is that? Yeah. It doesn't work right. And so after 2 years of covenant, of promise, she runs home to mama because he's not financially viable. That's not covenant. You married a man, you didn't marry an ATM machine. Amen. I'm very blessed. Clara's here today. When Pastor William and Clara got married, he had a dream to be a pastor, and he told her. He said he was working at a bank, but he said, don't get your hopes up here. I'm not staying at this bank. I'm not going to stay a banker. God's called me into ministry. All right. And probably when she heard that, she thought, oh, a vow of poverty, you know. But he was working at a bank, and then the bank where he was working, it closed. He didn't get released. It closed. He had no job. And things didn't work out right away. So she got a little business going, and I'm sure they didn't eat fancy food, right? Not a lot of new suits were bought during that time. But she said, I made a promise and I made a covenant. And whatever it takes, we're going to stick together. Amen? Amen? That's glorifying God in your money. That's glorifying God in your family. And sometimes, you know, in our city, and you go to large cities around the world, and there are ladies of the night that stand on street corners outside of lodges or hotels, and obviously they're dressed to kill, and they're looking for a client, okay? And you think, oh, shame, isn't that sad? And it is very, very sad. And most of those ladies, they have a real, real hard backstory of what got them to that place. And so, you know, we see that, we're aware of that. But in our city today, there are ladies that they don't, you know, walk the streets dressed to kill, but they walk corporations and pubs and schools trolling for rich guys. And they trade their body, trade sexual favors, just so that they can have a flat and a car and their needs are met. It's just really a high-end prostitute. It's all over our city, folks. It's all over our city. Why? Because of money. Because of not honoring God in their money. Looking for a sugar daddy. Someone to take care of them. We have testimonies in our church of ladies that when they came to know the Lord and when they began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they realized, no, I can't do this. And they went back to the sugar daddy and they said, Daddy, take your sugar back. Well, Pastor, what happened to him? It was hard. It was hard. I remember one lady was talking to my wife, and she gave her testimony of this, you know, guy would come, a married man, successful guy, and he came that night, as he would normally do, and said, tonight you're not going, we're in the lounge, and you're not going anywhere but here. No more. Well, no more daddy, no more money. She had a couple kids. It was tough. But guess what? God will honor you when you honor Him. He'll honor you. You see, marriage, and we don't say this in our ceremony, but maybe we should. But typically, people will say this, I take you for better or for worse. And the fact is, if you're married long enough, there are days that are better and there are days that are worse. There are times where the finances are better, and there are times where the finances are worse. Amen? And if you think you're too big and too sophisticated to eat beans and enshima, then you're too big for your britches, and you need to swallow your pride. Some of you, the plan of God for your life right now, it is not promotion. It is to get out of that house that costs too much money that you can't afford and go from a 4-bedroom house to a 2-bedroom house. No one's going to die. Maybe your pride will be injured, but it probably could use a good smack. Okay? But that should be the plan of God. Amos 3:3. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? They must be agreed. And so in fleshing this out in our finances, in a home, this is tough. Because to come to a place of agreement, there may be a time where you're in disagreement. Well, I don't think the kids should go to that school. No, I don't want to do that. That's too much. That's too little. Keep arguing. Keep talking to your place. Come to a place of agreement. And then you sign off on it. And we're in unity. We're in agreement. And we are going to walk together. In 21 years of marriage, when Haley and I have had times where things weren't working out financially, this is usually where it was. We weren't in agreement. Maybe one of us said we were. Yeah, praise the Lord. But on the inside, we're thinking, you are crazy. No. But what we found out was once we talk it all the way through, pray it all the way through, where we can both say, you know what? We can hold hands. We can Amos 3:3 this thing. Walking together. It's just a matter of time till the financial giants begin to go away. But you have to do it together. Now, there are some very, very tricky issues when it comes to what I would refer to as one pot living. You've all been to functions, right, where you eat out of one pot, one plate, family meal on the table. All right. It's tricky. It's tough. All right. And one of the challenges, especially we really didn't have this 200 years ago, but one of the challenges, it's a great thing, but it does produce a challenge, is that in our nation, our city, this church, we have some incredibly gifted, capable, hardworking and high earning women. Women that are taking it to the streets, making money, accomplishing things. All right. All across this nation, if you would just look into boardrooms right now and places in management, you'll find ladies that are doing a great job and they're being compensated for that. All right. So that's awesome. Amen. Wonderful. Well, what is the challenge? What if the wife is making more than the husband? What if the wife is earning more than the husband? All right. Now, first of all, is that wrong? No. Is that ungodly? I don't think so. There's nowhere I can see in the Bible. Thus saith the Lord, the man must make more than the woman. It's just simply not there. All right. There were women in the Bible that had incredible positions. And when you look at the husband, he seemed like a decent guy, everything. But he wasn't necessarily being used by God in the same way. All right. Haley and I have chatted that, you know, if God called us into the ministry, and pretty much for 21 years we've been doing two jobs with one paycheck, maybe not the greatest idea, but if we would have stayed in the secular world, there is probably a real good possibility that she'd be making more money than I would be, secularly, if our career paths had just stayed that way. Her track of where she was working in a hospital and management and all those kinds of things. So, but maybe that has been your path. All right. Or maybe you're a single lady and you realize, man, what man is going to be interested in me? I make too much money. I'm going to intimidate him. He's going to be scared of me. All right. So let's kind of talk about this a little bit. All right. First of all, is it OK for women to be successful? Of course it is. You look at Proverbs 31. This is Solomon's mom, Bathsheba, telling him, what do you look for in a woman? What qualities should you look for? One of the ones that she brought out was this Proverbs 31 woman. She sees a field and she buys it. She trades. She is someone very capable financially and in business. She has a fair amount of independence. All right. So husbands, we need to, and men, we don't need to be intimidated of successful women. We need to marry successful women. All right. I heard a story of a guy, and he was driving this beautiful 7 Series BMW, and it was at night, and he was with his wife, and they were, you know, pretty dressed up, and he was a very, very successful businessman, multimillionaire, had done very, very well for his life. And they pulled up to this petrol station, and a guy came to the window, The husband could see his wife talking to the guy putting the fuel in the car, and said, "Oh, that's interesting." And so when they were driving out, she said, "He said, well, who was that guy?" She said, "You know what? I dated him in high school. We used to date." And of course, he's driving his 7 Series BMW, going down the road, beautiful music on the speakers, and he laughed. He said, "Huh?" He said, "I guess you're pretty happy that you didn't marry him. And you married the CEO." And she said, "If I would have married him, he'd be a CEO." That's just a joke. All right. But men, don't be intimidated by successful ladies. Don't be intimidated. And if she makes lots of money, well, put your money and her money in the pot and have a nice life together. All right? But you need to be secure in Jesus. You need to be secure in each other. There are couples that sometimes, you know, maybe at one point of season of life where maybe the lady is making more and then maybe the husband is making. But that's not the biggest deal. All right? But it's the idea of oneness. All right? Now, thank God, ladies, if you're successful, let your husband be hardworking. All right. It's sad that sometimes as ladies are successful and they start flying around the world and everything like that, they get so impressed with these other guys that are wearing fancy suits and so sophisticated, and old George at home, you know, just same old George doing his job. He's a farm, whatever he's doing. Yeah. Ah, George, I want one of these sophisticated men. You can put a suit on a pig and he's still a pig. All right. Clothes do not make the man. Jesus makes the man. All right. And so, as long as he's hardworking, as long as he's contributing, all right, doing his best, encourage him. Help him be all that he's going to be. And here's the thing. Financially, maybe it's not exactly what you're going to do, but he's fulfilling the plan of God. He's a good husband. He's a good father. He's serving the Lord. He's growing spiritually. Amen. You should be blessed. You should be thankful that you have such a wonderful husband. All right. But on the other hand, there are times where, you know, where the wife is doing very, very well. And then what happens is then the husband becomes very irresponsible. He doesn't lift a finger. Why should he? He married Sugar Mama. Okay. And, you know, he has, you know, 6-hour sessions where they're talking about business plans and ideas. And they're doing that for 3 years. And somebody asks him, you know, what do you do? Well, I do business. No, you talk about business. You don't do business. All right. No, that guy needs to put his hand to something. Or he needs to be faithful. And it can work. Amen. But here's the thing. In some of these situations, and I realize in a room this size, it is very different. And all of you are facing different seasons of life and different things like that. But here's what you need to do. You need to talk about it. You need to come to the place of what? Of agreement. Of Amos 3:3. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what you're going to do. Maybe there's a career path. Maybe there's sacrifices for education or those kinds of things. Amen. Now, we tell this to our married couples, but I want to tell you this. Couples, families, do not for any reason allow a job to take you away from your family. Oh, but Pastor, they're going to put me through this great course in Switzerland or Australia or Sweden, where all my wildest dreams will come true. You know, I'll be away from my wife for 3 years, but it's okay. No, it is not. It is wrong. And let me tell you this. I can count on one hand. Has it ever worked? Rarely. I can use this hand and not this hand to tell you how many times it's worked. I've got a long ledger of people where there was adultery, divorce, where people were separated. All for what? For money. For money. Oh, but you don't understand. They're placing me over there. Well, just tell them, my wife, my husband's coming with me, or I'm not going to do it. Oh, but what will they say? Who cares what they say? You be in charge of your life, not them. You call the shots. You glorify God. Oh, but pastor, I won't get my master's degree. Yes, and you'll still be married. You'll still be able to look your wife in the eye at 72 and realize, I never cheated on you. We're still driving a Corolla, but bless God, I've been faithful to you. It's wrong, folks, and you need to stop it. And really, and let me talk to employers. Don't put that kind of pressure on families. It's ridiculous. Don't do it. If you can't afford to move the whole family, then don't move any of them. Oh, no. Well, you know, it might take 2 years and then I'll get there. No, stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Why am I saying this? I'm saying it because of the broken people that have come across our desks. If you've never seen adultery, if you've never experience that in your life or in the life of someone else, it is hell. It is hell. It is poisonous. It ruins your life. And you need to insure your marriage against adultery. And one of the areas you can do it is financially. Financially. And if you think, ladies, that you're going to move to the UK and live there for 5 years, and your husband is just going to watch soccer and send you nice text messages, then you're a fool. And you deserve what you get. Oh, I know I've blessed a lot of people today. Put your family first. Glorify God. There is no amount of money. There's no flat. There's no house. There's no job that is worth trading it for your family and the honor of God. Men and women, moms and dads, you need to be able to look your children in the eyes and say, we put each other first. We put God first. And now we're passing the baton of honor and glory to you. Now go farther. Go higher than us. It has to stop somewhere. It has to stop. Now, unfortunately, some of this, you know, it has happened when we lived in South Africa, is just kind of the setup of the mining industry and people being away from their families and all that kind of stuff. It needs to stop now. It needs to stop in this house. It needs to stop at Miracle Life. How are we going to change the world? We're going to change. We're going to do it God's way. No, just look that guy straight in the face and say, I'm not going to the UK. You can take your master's degree and I can suggest where you can put it. You can take my promotion and flush it in the toilet because I love my wife more than I love this company. Now, why am I saying this? Because some of you are not getting it. The Spirit of God has not released me. So I'll just keep talking until you get it. There's nothing better than the honor and the glory of God on your life and your family. And do not cheat it for finances. Don't cheat it because of that. You know, I know sometimes at Miracle Life, we've made a little bit of fun, and all the movie stars that get divorced all the time. You know why they get divorced? Because this one's shooting a movie in China and this one's shooting a movie in Brazil for 2 years. Oh, we just grew apart. Of course you grew apart. You lived apart. You're supposed to live together. You're supposed to dwell in the house. That's what the Bible talks, dwell in the house with them. Well, but it's just easier when they're gone. Well, that's a fake marriage. That's a fake marriage. Now, I'm not talking about your auntie. I'm not talking about your brother. This is for you. I'm not picking on anybody individually. Okay? But we need to receive the Word of God. We need to receive the counsel of God. Amen? Amen? So, if your husband's away, get in an airplane. Show up with your suitcase. Here I am. I was so blessed. And sometimes if I'm flying around, I'll see Miracle Life folks. I was so blessed. I think it was a guy from our church. He was working for maybe Zesco or one of the peristatals. And he was going to Cape Town. And he was going for a master's degree. And I said, wow, that's awesome. And his wife, we had married them. And his wife, his little baby was with him. And they said, they're coming with me. I said, oh, wow. Are you in school too? She said, no, I resigned from a high paying job. I said, what are you going to do in Cape Town? Oh, we're going to live in a one-bedroom flat, and we're going to eat beans. But it's okay. It's just 2-3 years. Then we're going to come back, and he'll already have a promotion for that. I said, honor. I said, bless you. God bless you. Wonderful. Eat those beans. Put hot sauce on them. Enjoy life. Amen. Amen. I can already tell you where they're going to be in 15 years. I can tell you right now where they're going to be in 15 years. But if you're compromising the Word of God, if you're compromising the honor and the glory of God for money, I can tell you where you're going to be in 15 years. You're going to be a mess. You're going to be on your third wife. It's cheaper than a divorce. Amen. And here's the other thing. Sometimes in church, you know, we always hear about, you know, follow the Lord, follow the Lord, follow the Lord. All your wildest dreams will come true. Well, guess what? There were a whole lot of people in the Bible that followed the Lord, followed the Lord, followed the Lord. And guess what? They died. They were martyred. Things didn't work out. Jeremiah just kept preaching and preaching and preaching to a bunch of stiff-necked people. And they killed him. Well, did it work out in the end? No, it didn't work out the end. But we get to preach about a guy who honored the Lord and stayed faithful to Him through all of his life. Amen? And that's why we started out by saying the first thing in our finances is to glorify God, to honor the Lord, to put Him first. Amen. I am so blessed. I'm thinking of somebody here in our church. And they had a really very distinguished job and well-known in the community and everything. And then I found out they weren't working there. I said, well, what happened? And they said, well, they wanted me to compromise. I had to do something that was illegal. And I wouldn't do it. And so I resigned rather than dishonor the Lord. Well, what happened, Pastor? Did they get their job back? No. They found another job. But they honored the Lord. They put the Lord first. They put Him highest in their life. Amen? Take your money. Take your finances. Take the plans for the future. And dedicate them to the Lord. Oh, it's wonderful to live under the honor of the Lord and the glory of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You that You're involved in our life. Thank You that You're our Father. And whom the Lord loves, He corrects. Thank You, Lord. We love You today. Father, I thank You today that You will help us in all the complicated decisions that we have to make financially. And Lord, they are. Some are very difficult. And Lord, it seems like which way is the right way? And all the different impulses and all the things that pull on us, Father. Lord, we determine right now to put You first. Whatever decision we're going to make, it's going to be with You in it. Not for us, not for short-term thinking, but it's about You. And so, Father, we thank You. Be glorified. Be glorified. Thank You for the grace to do. I just encourage you right now, some of you, as we've been talking about this the last few weeks, there's some things that God has led you to do. I know people have come to me and they said, you know what? God's been dealing with me for so long about starting this business, and I need to take the next step towards that. Some of you, somebody wrote me and said, you know what, we have slashed spending. It was out of control. And they're making decisions. Let me encourage you, wherever you are, whatever is appropriate to apply, start right now. Begin. Put it into practice. Oh, and it may take some time, but in 6 months, 12 months time, you'll see the fruit of doing the right thing. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we've been talking about an area of our life where God can be involved in and He wants to be involved in. But one of the things we see from Scripture is that Jesus cares for all of your life. He cares about your relationships. He cares about how you treat other people. He cares about everything, your past, your future, your eternity. And only He has the answer for your life. Only He does. You won't find it apart from Him. And how does that work? It happens when you make this decision to make Him the Lord and the Savior of your life. That you say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. I turn away and I follow You. Follow You in Your word and Your ways. If you've never done that, you can. If you did that years ago, but you're backslidden and your heart is full of rebellion, you can come back to Him. He'll wash you. He'll cleanse you. He'll restore you. Why? Because He loves you. He loves you. If you're here in this place and you say, Pastor, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I've not done that, but I need to. I want to. I want to pray that prayer that will open up my heart to Him and secure my eternity. If that's you, simply raise up your hand. Say, Pastor, I want to pray. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to come home to Him today. Anyone at all, you're here in this place. Say, Pastor, I want to give my heart to Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you over here. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Anyone else? Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Can we all stand to our feet before we go today? We'd ask just to stay and let's just honor these people and their decisions, what they're going to do today. But if you lifted up your hand, grab your Bible, your handbag, whatever you brought with you, and just come meet me right now. I want to pray with you. God is going to do a miracle in your heart and in your life right now today. So just come. Can we give them a big hand clap as they're coming? Thank you, Lord. God bless you, young man. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you, sir. Wonderful, wonderful. God loves you. Amen. He cares for you. Is there somebody? Yes. Wonderful. God bless you, ma'am. God bless you. God bless you. Now, what God has for you, forgiveness and grace and His love, it's a free gift. And it cannot be earned, but it must be received. And so if I were going to give you that Bible as a free gift, well, how would you get it, right? You'd reach out and receive it. And so I want to lead you in a prayer that really from your heart will do that, to receive that which the Lord has for you. Are you ready for that? Amen. Would you bow your head with me and just close your eyes? Congregation, you can join us. Let's pray this prayer. Say, God, I believe Jesus is Your Son. He died for me. He rose again. So that I could know You. I leave my sin. I leave my past. And I follow You now. Forgive me. Make me a new person. I thank You now that I'm in Your family. I belong to You. I have a bright future. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.